afternoon. Thank you, Sir John. Nice to be with you again today. I'd like for you to read, if you would, please, two places from the New Testament, the first one being in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse that our brother Doug already quoted today. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse number 9 will be our only reading here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Revelation, please, chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Reading here will begin, please, the very first verse, Revelation 21:1. John writes, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He said, He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all these things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 10. Carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." Down, if you would, please, to verse number 18. "The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The second, sapphire. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, a chrysoprasus. The 11th, a jacinth. And the 12th, an amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then the nations of them who are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, so that they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw these things and heard, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. I do not know where you went on your last vacation. I know where I went, because it was the first Carol and I have ever had, actually. Just a week to do nothing. And while I was there, I started thinking about the wonders of a vacation. There are three things that I came up with that we usually look for in a place to go for a vacation. It's either what's there, or what's not there, or who is there. I know some people, and they love to get away to a little cottage in the mountains somewhere. And I've heard people say to me, no phone, no mail, no fax, no computer, nothing there, just solitude and quiet. And I guess it's a marvelous thing to get to certain places because of what is not there. The number one vacation destination in the United States is Orlando, Florida. And I think you know what is there. If you've ever been to Orlando, you know that it's not, pardon me, is anybody here from Orlando? It is not geographically the most gorgeous place on this planet. I mean, basically it was carved out of swampland. But what is there intrigues a lot of people, especially those of our younger friends. And so people go to Orlando, Florida because of what is there. A lot of times, and like Carol and I, who each live many hundreds of miles away from our respective families, whenever we would take any type of a trip or just a few days en route to somewhere, we will go and stop and visit those who are there. There might be other reasons to go on vacation. But these are the three that I'd kind of like to just single out for a little bit this afternoon, and leaving time for Brother Neil, but I'd like to speak about our eternal home, heaven, this place of great newness, not only to rejoice in the things that are there, but the things that, thank God, will not be there. And let us never forget the light of the place, the one who will be there. Whatever makes life difficult or trying for you now, and I don't know what it is, whatever it is in your life that haunts you, in your private, quiet times, could be prodigal children, could be unsaved parents, difficulties at work, assembly problems, my goodness. Some of the elders who are here today probably come with very heavy hearts because of things going on in your assemblies. It's enormous what our elders are being asked to face today. And let's be honest, a lot of them don't have training. Most of them probably don't have the necessary training. They're facing things almost as a matter of routine today that a decade ago didn't even have names. And they're inevitably just infiltrating the assemblies today, and our elders are beat up, and I feel for them, and I hope we pray for them. It's very easy to criticize. It's actually a whole lot easier to pray. Let's pray for the elders and for those in church leadership. Whatever it is that plagues you in life, makes it difficult. It might be a physical disability. There are some who live in constant pain. And if you're here today and that's you, please understand that everything that haunts us now will one day gloriously be missing. It's almost enough to make you happy, isn't it? Almost.
Amen.
Thank you. I was waiting for that one. Almost enough to make you keep going on. There are a lot of things that will not be there, but first I would like to just think of some things that are there, and I want you to go with me, please, back to the 21st chapter. The holy city, John says, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, our brother Joe has just been giving us intensely practical ministry on relationships. Brother Joe, I just heard three people in the break, and that break was only 10 minutes long, and three different men said, what about mothers-in-law? You left that. Don't push him too far. No, I shall not. Things that will be there. There's a rather exclusive word to the revelation that denotes newness in the Greek. It's found another place or two. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, a derivative of it, that if anyone be in Christ, we are a new creation. That's a wonderful thing, 2 Corinthians 6, I'm sorry. And that's a similar type of a word. But there's a word that is found all throughout the book of the Revelation. It's a marvelous thing. And in this, we find a lot of new things. But I just wanted to read with delight today from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that marvelous verse that our brother Doug quoted, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. The Bible tells us relatively little about our eternal home. In fact, there are far more graphic descriptions of hell than there really are about heaven. And I have a feeling that we could not, with finite minds, take in the glories of heaven. We know even less about heaven today, where our loved ones are and where the Lord Jesus dwells. What we have read about is the new heaven, as John calls it. The New Jerusalem, chapter 3, verse 12. There are new things there. We'll have a new name there. Thank God we'll have a new song there. It will be a time and in a place of newness. It's a massive city. A massive city. Do you ever feel like Christians are just sort of the minority today? Well, I think we might be in this country. I have a feeling it wasn't that way once upon a time. But God is still very active. He's very much at work. But of course, he goes where he's wanted. Right now, he's not that much wanted in North America. And so we're not seeing a lot of blessing. But there are places in this world where there are souls by the thousands being saved. And God's still very actively at work. But just imagine how many Christians there are today and how many people in the course of world history are Old Testament saints or those who have trusted Christ. It would take a rather massive place to hold all those people, and the new heaven will be a massive place. You could start in Bangor, Maine and walk to the tip of the Florida Keys and you would have one of the dimensions of heaven. You could start at the Atlantic Ocean and walk to Boulder, Colorado. Another 1,500 miles. Probably many people here have driven distances longer than that, and maybe even done it in 2.5 days or so. We don't have that much of a problem with 1,500 miles in length or breadth. What staggers us, we who sit on planes at 8 miles in the air and less than that, thinking to ourselves, praying to the Lord at the same time, there's not that much that separates us between us and Earth right now. You know, and it's a long way up, but we can't visualize 1,500 miles in height. Let me just tell you something. Have you ever been to the Niagara Falls, the Canadian Falls, of course, being the nice ones? They tell us that 195,000 cubic feet of water flow over the Canadian Falls every second. 195,000 cubic feet. You know how long the Niagara Falls would have to flow to fill up the New Jerusalem? 82.5 million years. That's the size of the place. An amazing place that God is preparing right now for us. This world is filled with rather amazing beauty. Doug loves to talk about the area that he lives in, and if you've been there, you know that it is a very, very beautiful area. But it does rain every so often, every day and a half. And it's been my great pleasure to stay with Doug and Edie and to enjoy her hospitality while I'm there on several occasions. It's a gorgeous part of the world. And I never even got a chance to tell him this, because the last time I was there, you might remember, a really lousy morning going to the airport. Do you remember that at all? Raining, nasty. You know, you were just in from Bahrain or somewhere, and you were still not with it that much. but it was a really nasty day. And I had one dream. I kind of wanted to see off the side of the plane. I kind of wanted to see Mount St. Helens again and some of the other of the famous mountains there. And lo and behold, in this awful, rainy, miserable day, we got up, and just above the clouds, the sun came in and was magnificent. And the pilot said, for those of you lucky enough to be on the right side of the plane, he said, in about 5 minutes, take a look. And there we saw them, Olympia, the Hood, and Mount St. Helens, right lined up in a perfect row, the sun hitting them, the snow peaks still, and it was just really gorgeous. It's a gorgeous part of the country. A lot of very beautiful parts of this world. And when we look at them and we think to ourselves, God has created all that we see in 6 days of time. The place that He is still preparing, He's been working on now for nearly 2 millennia. Is it any wonder, as beautiful as this earth is, that Paul could write, I have not seen, nor ear heard. Think you've heard beautiful music before? And the singing this weekend has been magnificent. Absolutely wonderful. Especially when we stand and sing these great anthems. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Think sometimes we've heard great singing. We ain't heard nothing yet. Ear hath not heard. And sometimes we dream and we have these visions and we have times that we seem to be transported from this life, and it's like our elbows are on the windowsill of heaven and we're able to look in. It's never entered into the heart of man yet the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We have an amazing God. The powers of His creation are infinite. We are looking right now at the pinnacle of God's creation, and that's each one of us. But as far as places go, He's pulled out all the stops in this place called the New Jerusalem. Angels, of course, will be there. They're very real and emotional, morally sensitive beings. They have offices, they have personalities. We believe that at least 2/3 of the angelic beings, more than likely, according to Revelation 12, might still be in heaven at this point. There were those who refused to keep their first estate. And Jude tells us that they are reserved in everlasting chains of darkness forever. But there are still angelic beings in heaven. They're there. They're saved loved ones in heaven. Can you not imagine what it will be like to be reunited again? When we finally see those that we have loved in the past. I stayed from time to time with a family in Ontario. First time that I ever stayed there, they had 6 sons. They now have 3. 2 of them died at 18 and 1 at 17. Can you imagine what it must be like for a couple like that, roughly my age, a year or 2 older, to consider what it must be like to live in heaven? Forever and ever. I hath not seen nor ear heard. Children will be in heaven. The psalmist said, Thou hast possessed me in my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There are children that are in heaven. They're not children now. It's not supposed to be that way. At least humanly speaking, the process seems reversed. Parents who are to be buried by children, not children to be buried by parents. They're children in heaven right now. Maybe somebody here today. And you have to have buried in your life one of your children. If they knew the Lord, if they had not yet even reached the age of responsibility, I'm convinced they're covered in grace by the blood of Christ. Children are in heaven. The Lord Jesus Himself is in heaven. We're going to finish with that, so I'll leave it for now. Our treasures, by the way, will be awaiting us there. You know that. The things that we have sent along ahead are the furnishings for the place. Our treasures are in heaven. The widow's 2 mites, perfectly recorded. That's waiting for her in heaven. I do not like mathematics. Forgive me if you are one of them. Brother Doug didn't like physics. Actually, I liked physics. I just despise math. It never dawned on me. I'm not very smart, and that's just not something that I like. And so I never really liked math that much. But a mathematician who had a lot of time on his hands, probably to be honest, entirely too much. He sat down several years ago. I have this in writing. If you don't believe me, I'll show it to you, and then you can blame somebody else or doubt them. But he put into a computer, beginning in AD 30, and he went out to 1980, 1,950 years. He determined what the widow's two mites were worth in U.S. dollars in AD 30. Don't ask me how he did it. Please, I have no idea. But he did. And he invested them at 8% simple interest compounded once a year for 1,950 years. Anybody that invests knows that's the worst way you can do it. Simple interest compounded only once a year. That means the bank gets pretty rich. You don't. The simple fact is that her wealth in U.S. dollars by 1980 had grown, if you're ready, 17,24 zeros. I don't even know what that means. There are very few people in this room that have that, I would imagine, in their bank accounts. But nonetheless, I stopped when I read that and I said, wait a minute. This dear soul who gave all that she had, she sent along where moss and rust don't corrupt, and where banks and S&Ls never fail, and stock markets never have corrections. Good word for it, isn't it, Ed? Stock markets never have corrections, and they never crash. And added to that will be the hundredfold interest and the fragrance of Jesus Christ himself. We'll meet our treasures in heaven, the little things that you've done, the things that nobody else knows about except maybe that one recipient is waiting for you in heaven. We will have divine intuitive knowledge of who others are. Terrible thing to forget names. Terrible thing. Frustrating. The hardest thing is conferences like this, because there are people, and you've been to their assembly, now all of a sudden they're on a different ground. They say the best disguise is a change of venue, and I think that's probably true. Tough to forget a name. We'll never forget a name in heaven. In fact, we will have a glorified memory that will remember names of people that we don't even know. We've never met them on this earth. We have a little vignette, a little clue of that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. There, the Lord Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and appearing there come Moses and Elijah. And we are not told that they ever had a shaking of hands, and the Lord Jesus introduced to Peter, James, and John who the two great Old Testament characters were. I believe that instinctively and intuitively they knew whose presence they were in, and that gives us a little clue of what it will be like in heaven. It will be a time of wonderful reunion. Death is the separator. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the great reconciler. It'll be an absolutely glorious reunion with the person of Christ and with loved ones that have gone before. We'll be fashioned anew, body, new body. The things that haunt us now, gone. Our spirit and our soul and body reunited in a time of absolutely glorious reunion. And it will be an everlasting reunion. As Paul told the church in Thessalonica, we will be forever with the Lord. There'll come the time this evening where we'll have to say goodbye again. Some of us have done it many times. It's always sad. It's a lot more fun to say hello than it is to say goodbye. There will come the day when goodbyes are done, and so will goodnight be. Families reunited, friendships reunited, loved ones restored for eternity. Sin has brought with the curse into this life physical death. The one who has power over death, hell and the grave, will restore it so that for eternity we will be with him and we will be like him. And we will know and we will be known even as now we are in that time when we make it to heaven. It must be a magnificent city. In chapter 21, we read of some of the construction statistics of that. Tremendous things there in that. The jasper-like, or the diamond-like jasper stone on the foundation wall. The deep, transparent blue of the sapphire. Some of you have them, perhaps. The chalcedony. I have no idea what that one is. I forgot to look it up. The emerald. Well, some of you may have them, too. That's my daughter's favorite stone. And I just look at her with a little smile and say, good luck. The red and white beauty of the sardonyx. The sardius, the transparent gold chrysolite, the sea green beryl, the transparent dark green of the topaz, and the pale purple chrysoprases. Don't say that three times in a row quickly. The violet of the jacinth and the amethyst that we're all familiar with. What a magnificent place. The street of the city, we read, is like transparent gold, so much so that it looks like glass. Eye hath not seen, and ear hasn't heard. It's never even entered into the hearts of mankind in our wildest imaginations, the things that God is preparing for those that love Him. But guess what? If we know the Lord Jesus, we're going to be there. We're going to be there. There'll be a lot of things missing, too. No more sea. This was mentioned, I think it was, on Friday night. The sea is an amazing thing. I know people that love mountains. I know people that love gardens and all that, and I appreciate them all, and I love them all. There's nothing that pleases me more than standing and watching or swimming in or diving under an ocean. I love the ocean. It's destructive in its force. But one of the things that characterizes the ocean is its perpetual unrest. They say that the moon, the gravitational pull of the moon, and the tides create waves that go in groupings of seven, 24 hours a day, all day long as there have ever been oceans, I suppose, and a gravitational pull of the moon. And I sit sometimes on the beach and I'll just watch. Carol and I go over sometimes in the evenings when I'm home, and we'll stop and get coffee, and we'll just go walk the beach a little bit and maybe sit on the rocks, and we'll just relax and unwind. It's glorious to watch that. And I'm always reminded of the perpetual unrest, the troubled sea, the angry sea at times, perpetual unrest. As well, the ocean is characterized as a great separator. It divides continents. 80% of the world, they tell us, is water. So it's a great separator. So here are two more little things. Certainly, of course, everything that was said on Friday night still applies. But these are things that characterize the ocean, and we read here that there will be no more sin, no more divisions, no more unrest. No more tears. Boy, there are tears in the church today. If you ever doubted it, in fact, our brother Tony in the prayer meeting before this meeting, before the Lord voiced what everybody knows, there are a lot of tears and there's a lot of pain in the church today. There are those that bear with them burdens that are enormous. Some people have the misguided notion that once a person comes to Christ, there's absolutely nothing in life that can ever get them down. And I just look at people like that and I say, what a dream. What a dream. Life for us is fraught with everything. The illnesses, the accidents, the financial instability, problems with parents, with children, and on we could go. Life is exactly the same for the believer as it is for the unbeliever, with one marvelous exception. We have one who sticks closer to us than any earthly brother that we can go to in times like these, who begs us to cast our cares upon Him and walk away from them simply because He cares for us. Thank God. For those here today and recently, life has for you been more tears than smiles. We're heading to a place forever and ever where there will be no more tears. All gone. All gone. No more death. I just don't like funerals. I really don't. I go to them if I'm able to, and in honor of the person whose life touched mine. I do not like funerals. And I have to tell you, there's nothing that I dislike more than speaking at a funeral. I'll never look at the people in the front row of the family if I can help it. Never. I always look over. If I allow myself to just look into their faces, the grief that's etched there because of what death has brought and what sin has brought just sort of stops me in my tracks, and I can't get going again sometimes. I do not like being in the presence of death. But it's a vivid reminder of what sin has brought into the human existence. If we live long enough, the truism is that we will die. Pretty much that simple. Although I think I'm looking at a number at least of that chosen generation that will be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. I am very convinced of that. Couldn't agree more with what every one of our brothers have said this weekend. Like the hymn writer said, I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And boy, our hearts are longing, aren't they? To be with him evermore. It's a groaning, struggling creation. And in the meantime comes death. It hurts. It hurts. You've lost a loved one lately, and you know exactly where they are right now, then in that sense, you really haven't lost them, have you? They're with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's still that break in fellowship and that break in relationship, at least for now. So we miss them. There's pain. There is coming a day when we'll be in a city where death will be annihilated. No more sorrow. There are certain sorrows that are even beyond tears. Even though it's attributed to the Holy Spirit, I know some believers that have prayed with groanings that can't even be uttered. No, not even time for tears. Sorrow that's so intense. And the crying, we think of this as tears. This is different. These are the outpourings, aloud, the crying out to God. We think of the Lord Jesus on the cross when he echoed that ancient lament, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a crying. You might be here today and your life has been filled lately with some crying, and it seems as if the heavens are closed and nothing's going up. It's bouncing off the room, the ceiling of the room in which you're praying. Cryings, oh God. Pain. Last year, I lost a dear friend, and I know Tony did too. He lived in the sleepy little southern town of Victoria, Virginia. His name was Charlie Thomas. What a guy. Charlie was 46. He contracted, and I can't pronounce it right now unless I had it written in front of me. It has become commonly known as Lou Gehrig's disease. He fought a really good fight, but at the age of 52 last year, God called him home. Now, that's a lousy disease. They're none of them good, but that one's lousy. His mind was perfect right up until his last morning, right to the end. And he was some guy. I love him. And his memory right now is such that when I think that the memory of the just is blessed, he's one of the first people I think of. What a testimony. Charlie had been a real troublemaker. He was a country singer and a musician. And he traveled extensively with that, playing bass and singing in bars and honky-tonks and nightclubs and whatever else you want. And on the same night, just minutes apart, he and his wife came to Christ. And you talk about an utter transformation. In fact, the Unshackled program that featured him ran the week after he went home to be with the Lord. And I think that was the third airing. Charlie was some guy. The last time that I saw him, I sort of knew that it would be the last. He was sitting in the wheelchair in the aisle, right about where our brother Max was, his wife next to him, and he couldn't keep his head up anymore. It was all hunched over like this. And every once in a while, and he had this smile, he just thought you were looking into the face of an angel, even in the midst of it, didn't he, Tony? An amazing smile. And every once in a while, he would go, and you could see him trying to rock his head up like that. Finally, he would go back, all the way backwards, and he would look up and give me a smile that just made me want to stop and cry. And then his head would come forward again. And I knew that Charlie knew that at that moment I might have been struggling a little bit, wandering, losing my train of thought, and he knew it, and so he just did what he wanted, what he could do to give me a little encouragement. Well, it came time for the last night. And I had a very strong suspicion that I'd never see him again. And I didn't really want to say goodbye, to be honest. I did. But then I just kind of worked my way out. They have a door on this side, and that's where I was parked. And I was working my way back there, and I almost got to the door. And I heard Alan, and I knew it was Charlie. And he was in his wheelchair, and he'd thrown his head back like that. He says, come here. Come here for a minute. So I walked back to where he was, and I got down on my knees. And he gave me a kiss. He said, now I want you to kiss me goodbye.
I said, oh, I can't do that, Charlie. He said, yeah, you can. He says, you have to, because I'm not going to see you again. And I said, well, don't say that. I said, you know, the Lord might give you more time. He said, no, no, not at all. He said, but I hurt too much. Just hurt too much. He said, I'm getting weak, and I can't breathe, and I can't this, and I can't that. He said, it's no life. And he says, do you know what? He said, I just really don't think I'm going to see you again. And he said, so what I want you to do, he said, is just make me two promises. I said, okay, I'll try. What are they? He said, just keep doing what you're doing as long as the Lord lets you. He promised me that. I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, now the other thing that I want you to do is to take up jogging. I said, now why? He says, because I'm going to be waiting for you, partner. Right outside of a gate. And he said, I'm going to lead you on a race around that place, and I'm going to beat you. I said, Charlie, I'll let you win. I'll let you win. I said my goodbyes, and within 2 weeks, he was in the presence of the Lord. No more pain. What a life. What a life some of our believers lead today. Just crippled with pain. And some of the pains are the emotional ones. They'll all be gone too. No more pain. Verse number 8 is a solemn verse of this chapter. Because to be very honest, verses 8 and verse number 8 tells us that the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, and so on, and this awful, sorry list, have absolutely no place in heaven. That's a scary verse. If you don't have know Christ today and don't have sins forgiven, that's a scary verse. Nothing that defiles will ever enter heaven. For those of us who know Christ, can you imagine a life absent from evil? No fears. No sin. Not even the plague of it in our minds and in our hearts, where we have to live girding up the hem of our mind, picking it out of the defilement. None of that anymore. And no one around us, except those redeemed through the blood of Christ, that will all be absent. No temple, the place that God chose to dwell with mankind. The temple will be missing in heaven. No more curse, and no more night. I had a client once, and he built a palace. When I was with Merrill Lynch, he built a palace. By any standards, it was some kind of a house. And he invited Carol and I to the housewarming after nearly 3 years of it being built. We walked in, and it was something. It was some house. If I'm not mistaken, it was somewhere around 27,000 square feet. And marble everywhere, and it was gorgeous. I mean, it was a marvelous home. He called me the next week, and he said, I don't mean to fish for a compliment, but he said, how did you and Carol like the house? And I called him by name. I said, it's utterly magnificent. He said, well, thanks. He said, we're really very happy with it. I said, my wife and I are building a new house now, too. He said, really, where? And I said, I don't know. Actually, I'm not entirely sure. I guess it's up north. I said, not entirely sure where it is, but I said, we're building a new house. And he said, you don't know where it is? And I said, no, not exactly. I said, but it's the best neighborhood that you'll ever be in. I said, that I know. And he said, well, what size is it? And I said, I have no idea, but it's like yours. It's a mansion. He said, how many bedrooms? I said, no, when we move in, we're not going to sleep anymore, so we're not getting any bedrooms built. And I said, there will be nothing in it that defiles, and so we're not having any bathrooms put in either. He said, this is the strangest conversation I've ever had. And I said, and let me also tell you that I have the greatest trust in the builder of that city, of that mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. Brethren and sisters, this isn't just something that are words. This is reality. we're going to be there. And it might be within the next week that God reveals to us the place he's gone to prepare. With such a blessed open view, we would more holy be, more like our risen glorious Lord, whose face we see just.
Amen.